One piece of administrative business. Today we're going to have a new members class during the Sunday school hour, 11:10 to 12:25. So if you would like to join me and three others who are desiring to become members of the church, please meet in CO203 over in the office complex, and we'd love to have you join us. A member, several requirements. You're a born-again believer. You believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've been baptized, and you've been in the church for a few months. You realize that this is the church you want to make your home. Please come on out, CO203, and join us. We'll have a great time. Secondly, thank you for those of you who filled out 50 or 60 of these cards last week, preparation for worship. I will prepare my heart before entering service to focus solely on God. I will come to church on time. I will sing with enthusiasm. I will commune with my Heavenly Father during prayer. I will listen attentively to the sermon. Do you remember that? Or was it a week ago and I forgot? Because at 9:30, there wasn't 50 or 60 of you here. And I was looking back and I saw a lot of lips not moving while singing. So I don't know what to do. I'm thinking next week I'm going to have to get you guys encouraged to sing, okay? So I'm going to look like a fool, but I'm going to run up and down the aisle, stare right in your eyes. We're going to clap together, and we're going to sing together, and we're going to encourage our worship team. We're going to get God happy with the worship experience. So praise God. I'm looking forward. Eager, excited, and early. All of you say that with me. Eager, excited, and early. Thank you. We got one person buying into it. I hope the rest of you buy into it as well. And if you're not, we'll go back to black and white bulletins, okay? So, come on, guys. Eager, excited, and early. All right, open up your Bibles to the book of Acts. How many of you voted this last Tuesday during the midterm election? Raise your hand. Oh, I guess you were eager, excited, and early, okay? Actually, I think it's a shame because maybe a third of your hands went up, but then that probably is the fact that we mirrored the country as a whole. Only about a third of all the people who could vote voted in this country during the midterms. And as I thought about that, I thought to myself, why is that? Why is that? Well, I think one of the key reasons is that although we believe voting is not only a right and a privilege, and that we as citizens should take every opportunity to make our voice count, we are, on the other hand, inundated with seemingly more pressing things in our lives. You know what I'm saying? Meetings, deadlines for students, school stuff, work, taking care of the home. Some of you are sick. Some of you are struggling financially. And then at the more macro level, dealing with the things of the world like jihadist uprisings and Russian encroachment and Ebola. And it's during those times, I think, what happens is that rather than engaging in the world as we as citizens of the world and this country should be doing, like voting on the election, instead you and I hunker down and become inwardly focused. It's all about me because things are going crazy. And you know, within our church, I think we're going through a similar mentality. I have felt the anxiety of our congregations, not just the English, but all the congregations in the church. And we talk about it during staff meeting that has been happening over the last year, couple of years at GPC. And you know what? You may not realize it, but we can rejoice because financially we are in a better position than we've ever been in the 35-year history of our church. Things are going well. And people are involved in many ministries like youth and children are going well in the church. But those good things seem to be eclipsed by the uncertainty of so many things going on in the church. And I feel the anxiety. Pastor Yang is stepping down as a senior pastor and still we're trying to work out how it works that he stays in the church and what his role will be. Those of you, maybe some of you, the unknown of whether I'm called to be the next senior pastor or not, that brings a little anxiety to you. Or the fact that we have open pastoral search positions for the student center, English college young adult, and a Mandarin pastor. And maybe the icing on the cake for some of you is the fact that with all this uncertainty going on in the church, why are we trying to plant a church in Gilbert? I mean, you believe in the vision of church planting. It's a mandate given to us by the Lord. We all agree, but some of you question, is this the best time with all the uncertainty we have going on in the church? And my answer to you on all these fronts is that the early church found in the book of Acts had the same unsettledness. Think with me, at the end of Matthew, the gospel, the Lord gives a great commission before he ascends to the Father, and he says this, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." We now fast forward to the book of Acts, which in terms of time is not that much different. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus says this before he ascends to heaven, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Okay, Jesus, the disciples must be thinking, we get your command. But Lord, is this the right time to do this? You're leaving us right now. Lord, think about it. We don't have any influence. Lord, there were 12 of us. One of them abandoned and betrayed you. There's only 11 of us left, and we're not ready. We don't have money. We don't have resources. We don't have authority. How can we do this? And of course, from a human perspective, they're right. But God doesn't work from a human perspective, does he? He sees things from his own vantage point. In Acts chapter 2, it records that the Holy Spirit came upon the believers and he gave them the power to preach and disciple and care and build community, so much so that the church in Jerusalem was formed almost instantaneously with several thousand people. Was that the work of men? No. It was the work of God. Chapters 2 and 4 of the book of Acts talk about the incredible community that they had. All the believers were one. They shared their resources. They listened attentively to the teaching and worshiped God and prayed and witnessed miracles. They were a tight-knit group. And you know what's funny? It was ironic that that was the very characteristic that prevented them from doing what God had asked them to do in Matthew chapter 28 and Acts chapter 1. Spread out and make disciples. Go forth from the church and plant other churches. And you know what? I think that's a lesson for us here at GPC. You know, I'm in the church 21 years. I'll tell you this. There is never a good time to plant a church. There's never a good time to plant a church. There's never a time when everything is going well, when we have all the pastors and all the resources and all the coworkers and all the expertise. Because you know what? We need more and more of all of them. But according to this passage, the same power that worked in the early church works in us today, the Holy Spirit. The bottom line is this. There's no good time to plant a church, do missions, or even to evangelize. The bottom line is we need to do it, we must do it, and trust the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the task, to fulfill the Father's mandate. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. Nevertheless, as I go through the book of Acts, there's a way of going about missions that seems to be indicated in the book of Acts. And in the passage that we'll be looking at this morning, I think there are three resources that we need to have available for us to continue to focus on outreach. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, and you can follow along in the text right here. It says this, "In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit went down to Seleucia, sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper." You know, many say that the book of Acts is really the story of the early church, and it is. But I could equally say, just as important, that the book of Acts is about the message of missions. The commands of Matthew 28 and Acts 1 sets up the expansion of the church from Jerusalem to ultimately the outermost parts of the known world at that time. And you know what? We could do a survey and go from chapter 1 all the way to the end of the book and show you that. But I want to just focus on this one passage and show you how GPC can identify with how we should be involved with missions. So, the missional church promotes God's great commission by providing three resources. The first is this, money. Money. Now go back to the passage we're looking at. Look at it in your Bible, on your smartphone or whatever. We see that after the dispersion from Jerusalem, many believers moved to the city of Antioch, Syria, which is located about 300 miles north of Jerusalem, roughly the distance between here and Disneyland. Those of you who go to Disneyland, how long does it take you in the car to go? Depending if your grandmother's driving or if I'm driving, it's going to be 5 hours to 7 hours, okay? I'm the 5 hours. But unfortunately, my kids have to go to bathrooms, so that slows me down. And they need to go to, McDonald's and Blight, so whatever. But the bottom line is it only takes 6 hours. Someone in that time period on a caravan would take weeks to go that distance. As Jerusalem was the church who focused on reaching out to the Jews, Antioch was the headquarters of the church that focused on Gentiles. It was at Antioch that those following Jesus were first called Christians, a derogatory term, little Christs, that they eventually would carry as a badge of honor. And we note that there were five leaders in the church. But through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, listen, friends, two of them, Saul, who later would rename himself Paul, and Barnabas, they were the ones who went out on this missionary journey. Now, I put the first provision being necessary for missions being money, and honestly, it's not overtly seen in this passage. It didn't say, okay, we send these two and get the bags of money and send it with them. No. But these three men would be gone for what would turn out to be 3 years and travel 1,400 miles. Now tell me, using logic, how could they accomplish the task to which God was calling them without the financial support of their home church? The answer, they couldn't. And so it may sound unspiritual to talk about money as necessary for missions. We believe in a God who provides for all our needs and is the one who said he would build the church. But the pragmatic reality, friends, for missions and for church work is this. A church cannot be planted, pastors cannot fulfill their commission without money and resources. But sometimes I think we get this romantic notion of missionaries that, they encounter the heathen every day and they're leading Bible studies and they're sharing Christ and leading people to the Lord and baptizing, discipling them and building churches. And yes, they do those things. But we also forget that they also have to eat. They also need shelter. They need to educate their kids. They need health care. My little boy's got 100-degree temperature. You know what I'm amazed? I always see things from the positive. I went to CVS and we got some ibuprofen for him. You know why? Because the last time my kids got sick was like 3 years ago, and the stuff is like, we hardly ever miss Sunday mornings because the kids are sick. But guess what? We all get sick, and they get sick out there in the mission field. We have to fix things around the house, so do missionaries. My plumbing leaked this week. It's driving me crazy. I didn't know plumbers cost so much. Oh my goodness, okay. And yes, missionaries need to deal with relational problems. That's why missionaries that we support in the past, Ed and Mabel Pittman, and now missionaries that we're supporting now, the Elakamis, they need to do counseling. They go out into the mission field and help these missionaries because they're dealing with relational issues, emotional issues. And like us, friends, these missionaries need money, they need financial resources because, as the proverb says, money doesn't grow on trees. That's where every member of the church can be involved with outreach. You may not be able to go, or you can't go overseas and plant a church, or you can't be on the school campus discipling students, or you can't serve in a soup kitchen regularly, but you can give to those who can and are able to do so without having to worry about providing for their own basic needs. And that's where we who are in the church can help. You see, to be effective in missions, it takes financial resources. And the great thing about the church is God doesn't tell you that you have to provide everything. He says to you and I as individuals, just bring me 5 loaves and 2 fish. Could you do that? You do that, I'll feed 5,000 people. In the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah told a widow who was about to lose everything she had, he said, gather up your empty pots from your neighbors and I'll fill them with oil. Can you and I find empty pots? See, God takes the little we have and through faith He turns it into more than enough. If you look at the missions thing, the packet that we give in, and we started doing it last week, you'll notice that our mission budget is $289,500. You know, Elder Elsie, couldn't we have rounded it up or down, you know? $289,500. It wasn't more than a dozen years ago, was it, Elder Elsie, that we probably had a mission budget under $50,000. That's a 400-500% increase. The only other thing that I know didn't go up was, you know, the Costco hot dog and drink. Everything else goes up, but it doesn't go up 500%. Our budget went up that much. And I remember quite vividly that Elder Elsie proposed to our EDB almost 10 years ago that we want to raise $40,000 to build classrooms in Rwanda. And I voiced my approval. I was on the board. I'm saying, it's a good thing. We got to do this. But you know my heart was like, that's impossible. We're never going to be able to do it. Because if our mission budget is $50,000, we want to raise an additional $40,000. How would we do that? Mathematics, it's impossible. Guess what? When it comes from God, it can be done. And we built those initial classrooms and we built more. And now thousands of kids have gone through those classrooms in the last 10 years. And it's going to transform a nation. Look at this, guys. Those are some of the classrooms we built. Look at that. You see these kids? I look at them and I say, other than they're a little more darker than our kids, they're no different than the kids in our church. They are happy. They are, I mean, they just look great. But my heart breaks for them because they're in a village where there might be the next Einstein or Bill Gates or Gandhi there, but they don't have the opportunities that our kids have. And so the world will not be transformed. Their country will not be transformed. Because we did not invest in what they could do. You say to yourself, humanly speaking, to raise $289,000, how can we raise that much? And my answer is individually, none of you are going to come up with $289,000, $500,000, right? But individually, if each giving unit in this church gave $500, and we said last week that the average family income in this 1 mile radius around the church is $60,000. If $50,000 was your annual income in your family, then $500 is 1%. If each giving unit in this church gave $500, we'd raise $289,000. Yes, you will have to give up your flat screen TV. But is that a bad thing? No. So it can be done. The little that we have can do something for God. And so it was in the church of Antioch. They supported Paul, Barnabas, and John, and that was the beginning of the mandate to reach the world being fulfilled. So money, resources are a necessary provision for missions. What else do we need and see from this passage? Number 2, mobilization. We see the Antiochian church mobilize a team of 3 to begin their call to missions. A church of several thousand send only 3. And in the same way, the reality is that of the 1,000 in our church, not all of you will be mobilized to go out overseas to fulfill the Great Commission. In this passage, however, rather than focusing on 3, I just want to focus on 1, John, that one found there in verse 5. Now, in looking at his history, his full name was John Mark. There was nothing special about him. His mother was a wealthy woman in Jerusalem where many of the apostles came and met. He was there at the Garden of Gethsemane when the Lord was taken away by the Romans. He fled away naked. Kind of embarrassing. The text says, but the best we can ascertain is that he was called into missions because of his cousin Barnabas. Hey, can we bring Mark? And what was the role that he fulfilled on this mission trip? He was a gopher. Okay, he was an assistant. He was the one who went out and took care of them, maybe went ahead, got them a place to stay, food, you know, wrote things down. That's what Mark did. Doesn't seem like much, does it? But you know what? His role is imperative on this mission. You all know that I go salmon fishing with my dad, and I didn't realize that he was sick. He had cancer at the time we went this last July. There was a boat of four of us, my dad, me, my brother, and our friend Eric. We have another set of friends, four, who are in another boat. They caught 400 pounds of fish. They each brought home 100. Guess what? We also brought home 100 pounds of fish. I know you're saying, Pastor Derek, why aren't you calling me over your house to eat it? But that's another story. Here's the deal. The difference on their boat is this. The skipper wants to do everything. He's baiting the hook. He's setting. He's netting. He's doing everything. And they caught 100 pounds per person. We caught 100 pounds per person. But it's not the same because my dad, who's 81, really can't do anything. He just sits in a chair. Glad to have him there. But he just sits in the chair. So it calls for the three of us to step up. Do you know how we catch 133 pounds? Because my dad brought him in, but he didn't do it. Is that we had to bait the hook. We were the ones who set the trolling line down. We were the ones who did everything. The skipper just kind of kept the boat going. And then he would help net the fish. What am I trying to say? If we, the three fishermen, didn't do the dirty work, cutting up bait and putting on the line and trolling, we wouldn't have caught that much fish. It is necessary to go on a mission trip. You need people who have different roles that aren't as glamorous. They're gophers. Many of you feel like if you go on the short-term mission, like what Pastor Elder Elsie said, well, what am I going to do? I'm not a Bible teacher. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a leader. I'm not a deacon. You know what? My team on Burundi that went last time, Elsie and me. Okay, well, here's the elder and the pastor. And we brought Jeff and we brought Andy. And you know what? It was awesome having them. Because Andy is just like Mr. Engineer. He's like, maybe we should do this. He's just thinking about things that we, Elder Elsie and I, didn't think about. And Jeff was awesome. Jeff connected with the people. Jeff was the one who just could be with the kids and the families and made them laugh. And I thought, you know what? He was the human part, the relational part of our team. He was necessary. You don't have to be a big Bible teacher to go. You just got to be willing to go. All of our teams, when we bring them out, we don't want to bring the same people out. We want to bring new people out. Why? Because you will catch a vision for what God wants you to do. You will be mobilized. And guess what? You might say, well, I'm not special. Yes, you are. You're a child of the living God. You have your brother is Jesus Christ, and you have the power of the Holy Spirit. What more do you need to be special to do something for Christ? Nothing. You got it all. By virtue of the fact of all this, you and I can do it. God will change you, though, if you go. Be very afraid. He's going to change you. That Nepal team, we had several from the Chinese congregation go. One of them was Petty Go, our children's director, husband George. He sent emails back saying to Petty, Petty, I love it here. Let's move to Nepal. And Petty's response was, oh, you know. That's what happens when you do missions. You catch a heart for the people, the lost. Money, mobilization, finally, our time is running short. Mentoring. Look back at our passage. Notice who they sent on their missionary journey. And I want to say this to you all. There are five key leaders in that Antiochian church. How many did they send away for 3 years? Two. 40% of their leadership went away on a mission. Is that amazing? They're the elite. They're the best. They didn't keep them for their home church. They sent them out to plant other churches. And God calls all in the church to give liberally to missions. And he calls some to be mobilized for missions. But he raised up only a relatively handful of leaders to mentor overseas. Antioch called Paul and Barnabas. GPC has its pastors, elders, and long-term mission champions. And next week, one of our featured mission speakers, Reverend John Wood, the CEO of Indo Partners, a mission organization dedicated to linking up Christians here with the work in Indonesia. I had the opportunity of going with a team to Indonesia this last year, and my roommate was John Wood, and it was a wonderful time. So much so that he asked me to co-MC their annual banquet last week, and I had a great time doing that. But one of the keynote speakers was a man named Stuart Moulds, a Scot who had spent over 2 decades in Indonesia. He delivered an inspiring and convicting message, declaring that the Christian church in Indonesia, a Muslim country, is healthy and well. There's maybe like 20 million Christians in Indonesia. Bet you didn't know that. And he showed us pictures of a 3,000-member church in Surabaya and a mega church in Jakarta. And he said, the church is alive and well. And guess what, American church? They don't need your money. They're fairly wealthy. Of course, we could all use more money, but they don't need our money. You know what they need? He said, mentoring. They are a relatively young church, and they don't know how to do these things. They don't know how to reach out to their own people. They don't know how to raise up pastors and get them educated theologically. He said, American church, that's what we need from you. Mentors. Saul and Barnabas is to go and transform those countries. I praise God that we had that chance to do that. You know, you may know the role of those first three, you know, elders, pastors, and teachers, but you don't know the role of the last one I mentioned, the long-term mission champion in our church. Do you know every one of our long-term missions, Belize, Nepal, Burundi, Cambodia, Yunnan, Taiwan, Guangxi, they have a champion. This is a person who has a heart for that mission. They will die for that mission, and they rally the people in our congregation to that mission. Without the champion, there is no long-term mission field in our church. It just isn't going to happen. And next week during our missions conference, you get the chance to visit two of those teams on Saturday. I'm not going to ask you to come out. You will come out next Saturday, and you will be amazed at what God is doing. Money, mobilization, mentoring. One last group that I want to share are those who came from our church who are now planted in those fields. Paul and Barnabas, by the way, did that on their first mission church. They would plant a church, they would raise up leaders, elders, pastors, and then they would leave. The list is not exhaustive, but I praise God for the young women like Esther Wong Chu and Brittany Wong who work parachurch organizations on universities to reach students here in the States with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Kohei and Linda Koyama in Japan, Koshi and Eliza in Malaysia, the Kohs in China, Sister Lindsay too, Brother Homer Shen, Enoch Chung, the Alchemies, the Kohs, all of them are out there planted, supported by our church to do the work long term of transforming their societies. And you know, we can help them all in the same three ways. Money, mobilization, and mentoring. And one last thing needs to be emphasized from this passage. We talked about the tangibles, money, mobilization, and mentoring. But the only way these things can be used to reach Christ are not by the tangible, but by the intangible. What did our passage say? The Holy Spirit, fasting, and prayer. We can be the smartest, richest, most talented church in the world, but if we aren't people who rely on the Holy Spirit or prayer or fasting, then you and I can accomplish very little. We have to rely on the Spirit of God. You cannot, and we cannot rely on our own resources. I think one of the reasons why there's so much anxiety in our church, even though things are going well, is that, you know what, people, we are not praying. And we are not imploring the Lord, and we are not fasting, and we are not calling upon the power of the Holy Spirit to transform this congregation. You know, when I went to Rwanda the first time, it was one of the most impactful things I'd ever been to. Elsie, you remember that photo, right? 2007, I believe. My wife and I got to go, and that was our sponsored child, Naira. She was 9. At that time, she looked like she was 5. She was the face of Rwanda for me. Amazing. A few years ago, I told you, at 16, she moved out. She's going to secondary school. She's growing up. Hopefully, she can impact her nation for Christ. But in the background, you see those classrooms. It was about a year or two after we we built those classrooms, and how many kids came out, Elsie? Like 1,000? I mean, it was outrageous how many kids came out. Where there were 300, now there are 1,000 kids. And I just broke down and cried because I'm like, wow, 40,000 for us is nothing. I know it's a lot of money, but for us, relative to the education of hundreds of children, it's the best bang for the buck we can have. And I saw these kids all happy and excited, eager. The little things like you said, in malaria, where kids are cured because they now are being sponsored by us. Those are little things, but they add up. And I'm thankful because it happens through money and mobilization and mentoring. So what do I want you to be committed to? What does the Lord want you to be committed to? Three things. Number one, will you pray this week before our missions conference? You look at that list of missionaries and mission organizations and you say to yourself, I have a group, I have a family, I have a missionary that I support. I will pray for them every day this week. That God will do something impactful through them. Number two, I will fast this week for a mission or a missionary. One day, just give up your food. I know that's hard for me, man. It really is. But you know what? If God puts that on your heart, do it. And God will sustain you through that time to pray for your mission. Every time your stomach growls, that's a reminder to pray for them. And number three, I will attend the mission conference to see what my role might be in missions. Friday night, 7:30 to 9. Saturday, we start with our international banquet at 4:30, I believe, or something like that. And we go to about 8:30 or so. And then Sunday morning. I know you're going to be here for Sunday morning, but the real meat, honestly, Friday and Saturday night, it'll be up in the youth room. And I encourage you to all come. What do you need for me to remind you to do it? Do I need to personally call you, send out an email, Facebook, come to your house? Or will it be just the prompting of the Holy Spirit to say, I will be involved. I will be open to what God wants me to do. I'll do it if you want me to. I'll call you. Seems kind of ridiculous for your pastor to call you to remind you. But I'll do it if that's what it takes. If I'm the voice of the Holy Spirit to remind you to do something, I'll do it for you. You just ask me. Okay? Let's do it. Let's do something great for God, guys. Eager, expectant, early. Let's get excited for God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, I know you want to do some great things. I know you want to do great work in our church. We're going to trust you, Lord, because it's not about us. It's about you. And I pray that, Lord, we would take that seriously. Now, Lord, as we sing this last song, may we sing with passion and enthusiasm. And may we get our hearts prepared for next weekend. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.